I love, there's so many things I love. One is Andrea was literally like giving that list of opportunities just 2 minutes before she came up here. She's so gifted. We're so thankful to have her on the worship team and just lead us out and bring us, you know, before the Lord. I'm also excited as I'm hanging out over there worshiping. I see to my other side here, we have some high schoolers. I think, are you guys, I don't know what you got. College maybe. Anyway, they're in awe of who God is. I can tell by the way that they're just worshiping, dancing over there. That's pretty cool, guys. Thank you for just loving your God and worshiping him the way that we're called to. Thank you for being here. My name is Brett Foster. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And if this is your very first time here with us today, or if you've been hanging out with us for a few weeks, I just want to say kudos to you. Kudos to you for coming in. And I know that sometimes walking through the doors of a church, you know, there's just some anxiety that you can feel, or even possibly some past hurts. And so I hope you don't experience that today. I hope you get to experience the warmth of this church. I know for me, when I came in this morning, getting ready for this sermon, I met with our sound guy and our visual guy and our sound guy, and we just started going through the slides, and you know, I'm like, hey, here's going to be the transition points. And I think Packy could just sense a little bit like, hey, let's just pray. And so he prayed with me. And then I was hanging out and you know, further in and met with Paul, and we just sat there and we talked for a little bit. And then it was funny, as I was kind of like walking out and getting ready to come back in, just kind of greeting some people, this guy, Craig, he came in, he had this Wipeout t-shirt. He'd been like volunteering for the last 2 weeks. And he looked down at his shirt, he's like, oh, it's like so stained. It's like, you know, there's like all these oil drips and stuff. And he's like, I thought I had a clean shirt. And he's like, it's so hard for me to get out this morning. And I was like, man, it just reminded me that we can come to this church full of blemishes, full of stains, full of hurts. And it's okay to walk through these doors. And so I hope if this is your very first time here with us, that you get to experience this warmth of this church. It's something that I do truly love about this church. It's amazing. And for you guys that are regular attenders, just kudos to you too. Guys, all of this here, this is the 4th of July weekend. And so it feels a little light in here today. And Greg was here earlier this morning and at first service, and he mentioned like, hey, if you just want to spread out and sleep and take a nap, go ahead and do that. There's plenty of room. And I walked up and I was like, Greg, I guess you just gave him permission to sleep. So during my sermon. So if you feel, you know, like, it gets a little long. We're going to be going through Genesis to Revelations today. So I'm just saying. So, hey, last week, Greg, our pastor, our senior pastor, he finished up a series called Love Extravagant. And Love Actualized. And so this week, I am kicking off the new series, which means not only am I teaching on the very first topic of this series, but I also have to kick off like the whole narrative, the storyline of the entire sermon series. Now, for me, I'm not a guy that's up here that often. I get up here occasionally, but I'm not up here that often. And so as I start to think about this, I'm an artist, I would say, of the past. I love oil paintings, and I love the idea of just taking a virgin canvas and creating this beautiful picture. But part of dealing with oil as mediums, as the medium, you have to layer and layer and layer. But first, you start off with this broad, wide brushstroke on this virgin canvas. And then here's what's kind of happening right now. As I'm putting this wide brushstroke on this canvas, I got to grab all these little brushes and start to put in like an intricate story or scene on this canvas. Not only that, I know that my peers, my colleagues are coming right behind me the following weeks to put on their own layers onto this canvas. And so it's a little humbling for me, but what I would say is I am thankful that the Holy Spirit leads us out in his words and in his scripture. And so that's what my prayer is today, that he'll be with us in this moment. I'm going to do my best to put some paint on the canvas here so we know where we're heading for this series. And then I'm going to try to just spend a little bit of time in a more intricate scene in the scriptures. And so I just ask, you know, I think like I would say, because I'm not up here that often, some of you guys know me pretty well, and I know you pretty well, but some of you don't know me at all. And so I think it's probably fair to say, hey, let me just share a little bit about who I am. Now you might say, okay, this guy's going to share about his wife or as kids. We've got four kids. My wife, Lori, and I have been married for 18 years. You might say, hey, what about hobbies? Like, he just talked a little bit about painting. Or you might say, man, what about like one of his deep experiences that he can just kind of share who he is and what God's done in his life? And those are all things that I could share. But the biggest thing you're going to learn about me this morning is I'm just like not in love with movies. I'm not, like, I like movies. Don't get me wrong. Like, I go to the theater and watch movies, and occasionally I'll rent like that box or the red box, you know, like for a dollar or something. That works for me. But I'm not the guy that is like geeked up about like when that first new release comes out and I'm standing in line for who knows how long to be the first guy in the theater. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Right, and there's these great movies that get released, and you're all in on that. And I'm not the guy that probably, like, if there's a special edition Blu-ray, I'm not that guy that's like pre-ordering that thing. I'm just not that guy. So, but I will say, in 2002, the guy that's not the movie guy is going to make this statement: the best movie to ever be released. I'm making that statement on this stage. To ever be released was The Bourne Identity. You may agree with me, you may not, I don't know. But The Bourne Identity, I've watched this so many times. The Bourne Identity is this American-German, the spy, like, thriller film. And it's just so packed of, like, these layers of stories. And one of those layers is this relationship that Jason Bourne, before I go there. So it stars Matt Damon, and it was in 2002, so this isn't a spoiler alert for you guys. You've had time to watch it. But Jason Bourne is Matt Damon plays Jason Bourne. And he's this man that's suffering from extreme memory loss without identity or background. And he sets out on a desperate search to discover his identity, his true identity. And during this search, he's amidst a stealthy conspiracy within the CIA. And in the Bourne Identity, in the first part of this trilogy, he's on the run. And he meets this girl named Marie, this German female. And it turns into this romantic story, which is one of the layers, and turns into a tragic romance. But in this very first moment that they meet, he says, I got to get to Paris. And he's being chased. And she's kind of like in this kind of needs money and all this kind of stuff. And so she's like, he said, I'll give you $20,000 to take me to Paris. I'll give you $20,000 to take me to Paris. So she does. She knows the risk, but she needs the money. And they head on this trip. Now, in the scene in the movie, we fall in this scene where they're in this diner. And Jason Bourne is talking to Marie. And in the diner, he says, he tells her what he knows about himself. Now, remember, this is a guy that has amnesia, that has, like, he can't remember anything, but he knows these things about himself. But the more scary part might be the things that he does not know about himself. So let's go ahead and watch this clip.
I'm not making this up. These are real. Who has a safety deposit box full of money and six passports and a gun? Who has a bank account number in their hip?
I come in here, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight lines and looking for an exit.
I see the exit sign, too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shot. People do all kinds of weird and amazing stuff when they're scared.
I can tell you the license plate numbers of all six cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab of the gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am?
How can I not know that and know who I am? I think we can all land here as the church. And what I mean by that is we can know Scripture. We can know some Scripture, or we can know a lot of Scripture. So we have that knowledge. And we know the rituals the do's and the don'ts. But do we truly know our identity as the church? What might we say about our self-images? So over these next several weeks for the month of July, we're going to be spending some time what we're calling or coining self-images. And it's this identity of the church that we're going to live into. And today we're teaching on the title, The Bride of Christ. And I got to tell you, I am amped up about this one because, first, I love the title. And for some of you, you may know or may not know, but my wife, Lori, and I, we get to help lead out in a marriage program called Reengage here every Wednesday night. And in that, we get to hang out with some of the most amazing volunteers that also spend time helping other couples just reconnect, you know, boost their marriage, make it a little stronger. And so in that, here's what's scary for me. Because I find myself coined as the marriage pastor. And that is a scary place for me to live. It's a scary place for me to live. One, because I'm not perfect. And two, I do not have a perfect marriage. And if you were to ask any of our leaders at Reengage, they would tell you, they would say, we don't have perfect marriages. We have good marriages because we are intentional about working on them. We are intentional about trying to connect, try to have mutual understanding, try to bring love into our relationship. And they work on that every week. And that's one of the blessings, I think, that we get to be as leaders at Reengage. But I'm telling you, I do not have a perfect marriage. And I don't know anyone that does. But I would say what we try to do every Wednesday night at Reengage, when we're talking about the bride and the bridegroom, we are actively learning how to make our marriages honoring and good. That's what we try to do in our marriage. Make them so they are honoring and good. I mean, let's think about marriage for just a moment. You have two people with two different backgrounds, having two understandings of the marriage relationship, with two different personalities and interests, offering two opinions. And you set the, you know, and two sets of potentially different outlooks on life. Now let's talk about the possibility of two different faith walks. And if you add children into the mix, possibly you have two different philosophies on how to raise your children. So you have to take all that whirlwind of fun, I'm going to call it fun, guys, and you're going to take all that whirlwind of fun and you're going to throw it into the cooker. And then we're going to start to work on how do we connect? How do we connect as a couple? How do we understand each other? And how do we embrace all this, the different contexts that we live in, the things that we've experienced growing up as a kid and what our parents mirrored for us in their marriage? We got to wrestle with all that. And I'm telling you, that is a humbling place to be. To hang out in that cooker for any of us. Because it requires humility, it requires gentleness, it requires patience, and it requires love, unconditional love. You want to be challenged? Look at marriage. It's a tough place to live, but it's a beautiful place when it's in the context of biblical understanding. So since we're talking about the bride and the bridegroom today, this morning, I'm just going to open us up in prayer before we lead into the rest of this lesson. Lord, we come to you this morning like Craig's t-shirt, blemished and stained, and yeah, and probably even exhausted. He said, I was exhausted walking in these doors. So we enter into this space, into your worship center, Lord God, before you, exhausted and yes, even guilty. But somehow you never stop loving us. And so I want to thank you for that, Lord God. And I want to ask that as we look at your scriptures today, Lord Father, that you are present in them. That your words are true. They are true, but they resonate true in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you may be seen today in these scriptures, in this teaching. Lord, may we love you better. May we love each other better. And may we love this world better as we rest in your arms this morning. Amen. All right. So let me try to set the stage for what I think was the greatest romance story ever. The very first thing that God says is that it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for anyone to be alone, for any humankind to be alone. Those are God's very words for us preserved in Genesis. See, loneliness is built into the very operating cosmos. By design, it is created to drive us somewhere. Loneliness is, by design, is created to drive us somewhere. And I would suggest it is designed to drive us first into ourselves, and then into others, and ultimately to God. See, there's a beauty that we can find in loneliness, and you should hear this. I hope you hear this. It will square you up to the truth that Jesus loves you. Loneliness will square you up to the truth that Jesus loves you. See, Jesus is the hope of loneliness. Jesus is the answer to loneliness, and Jesus is the fulfillment of loneliness. See, the gospel radically changes everything, and it radically changes marriage. But I hope you can hear this today. God's redeeming love will meet you in your loneliness. God's redeeming love will meet you in your singleness. God's redeeming love will meet you in your divorce. God's redeeming love will meet you in your marriage, regardless if you have nothing left to offer. And God's redeeming love will meet you in your blemishes, your hurts, your stains, and even when you got nothing left. He will meet you in your exhaustion. Tell me that's not a good place to rest. See, it's in our loneliness that Jesus comes to us and he puts out his hand to ask us into a relationship, one that is full of intimacy, one that is full of exclusivity, and one that is full of humility. And Jesus is the only one that can ultimately pull us out of that loneliness, pull us into a relationship of love, pull us into a relationship of salvation. Now and for eternity. That is who he is. So there's this profound mystery we find in this. There's this profound mystery here. And the Apostle Paul writes about it, this eternal romance between Christ and his bride, the church. You'll see the scripture up here. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to be his wife. And the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5. Paul is talking about a bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church. And we are his bride. Collectively, as a church, this is a corporate image, but I would also say it's an individual image that plays out as the church. See, as Paul wrote about this one flesh union, the idea that is stated in the very first marriage of Genesis 1, or in Genesis. See, God took of man's rib. He took a man's rib. And he made man and woman to be of one flesh. You see that in the very beginning of the scriptures. One flesh. Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Could you imagine, like, Adam standing there and he sees his bride and he says, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." The only way this happens is through the union with God, that he brings us together in this one flesh union. However, this story starts to take a tragic turn. This romance story takes a tragic turn. Many of us are probably familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. So Eve, Adam's wife, she's confronted by the serpent, and the serpent dangles this apple in front of Eve, and it's this forbidden fruit. And Eve, we're familiar with this story, she takes the bait, and she takes the bite. and sin is birthed by man. But in the birth of sin, God's loving story goes full throttle, and I think we just need to see this throughout the scriptures. His love is never failing, and he extends his hand out to his people with love, mercy, and grace. Guys, don't ever forget that. He is constantly pursuing us with his love, mercy, and grace. See, this love narrative continues to be such a rich part of the scriptures, of God's extravagant love of salvation for us. And we really don't have time to cover Genesis to Revelations. That was a joke. But I want us to look at the beautiful tapestry of biblical marriage that is woven in and through these scriptures. And we're going to do our best just to look at a few stories. And so we've already talked about the union of one flesh in the first marriage of Adam and Eve. But as we look further into the biblical landscape on the canvas, right, we find a telling story of the endangered bride. Specifically in the Old Testament, we see how Israel, or God's chosen people, his bride, the bride of a holy God, are making choices that move them away from the covenant, move them away from God's love. Not because of anything he's doing, because of everything that they are doing. And so specifically, I want us to hang out in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. And more specifically, we're going to look at the prophets in the Old Testament, and we're going to hang out with Ezekiel and Hosea today. How often do we get to do that, right? How often do you get to hang out with Ezekiel and Hosea today? And we're going to actually hang out with Malachi for a little bit. So these guys are the prophets. And they had great concern that God called on them to be the prophecy to the people of Israel in a very, very low point in their history. And so this first part of scripture we're going to read is out of Ezekiel 16. You'll see the scripture on the back on the screen here. At this point, this is when he betrothed Israel. Like this is a wedding ceremony, so to speak, between him and Israel. So let's read. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord. And you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver, your clothes of fine linen and costly fabric embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful, and you rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, says the sovereign Lord. See, the Lord gave himself to Israel in a pure and holy marriage. He pledged himself to her to be his God, for all that that means. And she consented to be his for all that that means. But as we continue to read through the scripture, and specifically in Ezekiel 16, we find ourselves in a tragic turn. And it aches me to read the words that we're about to read. Because just a moment ago, we read about how God adored his bride, how he cared for her, how he loved her. And we see this tragic turn. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him and possessed, you went to him and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. and you took embroidered cloths to put on them, and you offered my oil, my incense before him, before them. Also, the food I provided for you, the flour, the olive oil, the honey I gave you to eat, you offered as a fragrant incense before them. This is what happened. This is what happened. They had been betrothed to a God, to a holy God. They became a place of wealth, prosperity, privilege, power, and beauty. However, in the midst of all this, they forgot who God was. They forgot he was the one that freed them from slavery. They forgot that he was the one that freed them from slaughter. They forgot that their bridegroom loved them so dearly. They didn't see a need for him. Do you see how scary this scripture is for Ezekiel? See, Ezekiel, he's a prophet and a priest. And what that means, he is deeply concerned with the holiness of God. And consequently, with the sin of his people. That is, with any behavior that offends the holy God. See, these twin themes can hardly be separated. The holiness of God matters. And our sin matters to God. See, Ezekiel's perception of the depth of it, of the depth of Israel's sin shows graphically in his version of Israel's history. So when you look at this scripture, can you see the hurt? Can you see a God who's crying for his bride? Can you sense his tears? When I read that, that's what I see, a God that loves his bride. And she's walking away. Because Ezekiel's message was clear. The infidelity of Israel to their bridegroom has endangered the bride. And just a little further in this landscape, we come across another prophet, Hosea. And he was asked by God to marry a promiscuous wife. I don't have a lot of time to spend here in this scripture, but we'll start in the first chapter of Hosea, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer. They had a life together, they had a family together, they had children together. But she could not seem to shake her past entirely. So she had relationships outside the marriage. Again, again, and again. And eventually, after Gomer had invited too many others into their bed too many times, she lay there spent. She lay there blemished, stained, and exhausted. Now, there's this beautiful redemptive story that takes place in Hosea. Because God calls on Hosea and says, "Go back to your wife and accept her for who she is unconditionally, with unconditional love, and love on her well." And he does. And it is so super symbolic, of Christ coming, his salvation, his redeeming love on us. He meets us where we are in our exhaustion, unconditionally, no conditions. He meets us there. Funny thing is, Hosea, the Greek word for that is salvation, or he saves, or he helps. Do you see the biblical marriage story that's taking place here between God and his people, between Christ and his people? Now, as we continue in the tapestry of this landscape, this storyline of the endangered bride, we come to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. It's our third prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, Malachi, there's this prophecy being spoken to Israel about their arrogance. It's what Malachi was speaking to them about, their arrogance and their idolatrous behavior. And the very last two words of Malachi, the very last two words of the Old Testament are utter destruction. Some versions say total destruction, but utter destruction. From Genesis 3, the fall, to Malachi 4, how in the world are the last two words of the prophets and the Old Testament, how does it say utter destruction? How do we go from Genesis 2, where this one flesh union between Adam and Eve and our God, our holy God, this beautiful imagery, how do we get this place of utter destruction? And some might say, the marriage is over. Or they might say, the bridegroom sold out. The bridegroom sold out. She chose something, actually many things, over her groom, the holy God. But God is able to rekindle any dead romance. You need to hear that. God is able to kindle any dead romance. So what's he do? And thus he sends his son, his only begotten son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's response to a tragic romance. See, God's only son, the begotten son, he came to get a wife. He came to get a wife. Guys, you are the church. We belong to Jesus. He died for you. He paid a dowry for you that he might be engaged to you and you to him. A dowry, his life. The blood cleansing her, beautifying her, so when they married, she would be fit for him. At the first coming, Jesus came to get engaged and to go on a journey. In John 14, 3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." And he's coming back, and he's coming back to marry her, his bride. Until the close of history, when Christ returns to claim his bride, we live in the words of Paul. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, this one flesh union between Christ and the church changes everything. A betrothed king gave himself wholly and completely to the bride, to the church, to the point of death. For some 30-odd years, God the incarnate increasingly gave himself all the way to death. And the bridegroom, Jesus, has set out to prepare and make a home for his bride. This is the lens that we should look through as his bride, as the church. Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to make a place for us. And the wedding ceremony is coming. And I want you to get extremely excited about this, about and fall in love with this truth that the wedding ceremony is coming. See, a few weeks back, I had an opportunity to officiate a wedding, and this beautiful couple, they're hanging out with us right here. I won't call them out, but Josh and Ashley, just this amazing couple. And you know, when before they were married, Lori and I would meet with them, and you could just see how Ashley just talked about her future bridegroom. How she talked about her future bridegroom. Guys, we are in the engagement. That is a fun place to be. There is so much hope in that. So how do we live that out? As we wait for the wedding ceremony, this one flesh union with Christ, his church, me, you, us, we live in the engagement. And this engagement calls us into a relationship, one of intimacy, one of exclusivity, and one of humility. See, one of intimacy. Be deeply rooted in establishing Christ's love. And that comes out of scriptures, the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3. And it's this prayer. It's this prayer. And I can't think of a better way to be more intimate with your God, with your Jesus, and with your Holy Spirit when you lean into prayer. He hears our cries. He hears our voice every time. And it is an intimate place to be hanging. So Paul writes this prayer and it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." That's extravagant. That's extravagant to live there. That is his redeeming love that we get to rest in and live in through his grace. "And now, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." See, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. Love is the natural and necessary outcome of living faith. That is the work of the bridegroom through his bride. Hear that. It is the work of the bridegroom through his bride. It is not our work, it is his work that we live in this place of love, this place of understanding, this place of intimacy. As the bride and bridegroom relationship, we also see one of exclusivity. And we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, to the very first scripture, or part of scripture. "And they shall become one flesh." It's in Genesis. This one speaks of a life fully shared. The word flesh suggests a passing mortality of his life, or of this life. So this one flesh union of marriage, this one flesh union of marriage, all the boundaries of man and woman fall away. All of them. It's important to understand in a marriage. It's not about you, it's not about her, it's about us. One total equals everything. See, marriage is an all-encompassing unity. It is one story. It is one budget. It is one family. It is one purpose. And one reputation. And yes, one suffering. So we think of the biblical context of marriage. Hear it this way. Church. We are one story. We are one budget. We are one family. We are one purpose. We are one reputation, and we are one suffering. And in this oneness, it only lives out when there's one of humility. See, we walk in the manner worthy of a calling to which you have been called. Church, you've been called to this. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. All of these are displayed in our bridegroom. All of these are displayed in our bridegroom. And therefore, it should be evident in his church, in his bride. See, we are the bride of Christ. This is our identity as the church. This is one of our self-images, to be the bride of Christ. And in my mind, here's the beautiful part about this engagement with him. I know he has fallen deeply in love with me. I know he's fallen deeply in love with all of you. And collectively, he's fallen deeply in love with all of us, his church. Every one of us, stained, blemished, exhausted, and yes, guilty like Gomer. but as people like us, his church, having fallen exhausted and guilty into the arms of their bridegroom, who can be the compelling voices pointing true north to Christ's extravagant, redeeming love.